At the school nativity play, the three little boys who've been chosen to be the wise men came to their part in the presentation. And the first little wise man came forward and he knelt down before the crib and he said, "Here, this is gold." And the second little wise man came forward and brought his gift and he said, "This is myrrh." And the third little wise man came and bowed down and he put out his hands and he said, "And Frank sent this." These wise men, so-called in Matthew's Gospel, or magi if you like, had come from the east. We don't know exactly where they'd come from or which country they'd came from. But these were men who had spent their lives studying the stars and perhaps studying the ancient Zoroastrian scripts, ancient scripts that talked about, in fact, a virgin who was going to have a child, and this child was going to grow up to be a king. In the Hawaiian Pidgin New Testament, it describes these magi as being the smart guys who know plenty about the stars. But the word magi is the one that we get, is the base word of the word magic, which gives us a bit of a clue about what these men were on about. Somehow in their studies, they'd come across the realization that if a bright star appeared in the skies, it was a sign of a king who was coming to rule. But more than a king, this was to be a king of renown, a king divinely appointed. We also know something about these magi, that these magi were kingmakers in a sense. They weren't actually kings, they were nobles perhaps, and they were men who advised the king, and they were men who were involved in the appointment of a new king. They were men who were involved in astrology, the study of the stars, which was widely practiced in the ancient world, especially in Babylonia and Persia. In Daniel chapter 2, we see magi, or wise men, advising King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar sets them a task of interpreting the dream that he's had. And of course, they're unable to. And Daniel comes into the picture and is able to bring an interpretation. And Daniel, in fact, saves the lives of these wise men. So these magi, or wise men, are on a journey. They're seeking to find out the truth. They're coming to discover, if you like, something about God. Something in their studies had alerted them to the fact that they needed or impelled them to set off in this journey. And so this long journey of about 1,000 kilometres is led by a star. It led to a nation under Roman rule, Israel. And assuming that the king would be born in the capital city, they went to Jerusalem and they started asking questions. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." It's interesting when we think of Jerusalem, the center, the capital city, and we think of these wise men on this long journey. It must have been a very difficult trip for them, over 1,000 kilometres, no doubt through hot desert lands. But something impelled them to make this trip. But when they come to Jerusalem, we find, in fact, that they fall short by 10 kilometres, about 6 miles. They assumed that this new king would be born in Jerusalem, the main city. In their religious practices and in their studies, they'd been given some insight. And this is where insight was needed. Their calculations and collective wisdom had left them seeking and travelling. But in fact, with all their knowledge, with all their wisdom, they still fell short by 10 kilometres. What was needed was divinely spoken words, direction-giving words, revelatory words from God, words from the Old Testament prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. You see, Bethlehem is just a mere 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem. That's where the new king would be born. And it was these wise men from the east who were just off by 10 kilometers, pressed their search. And there, eventually, they found Jesus. They saw the revelation of the Savior, and they had the privilege of bowing before him, before this king, and the joy of bringing their gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. In this passage that Matthew brings us, we see here that Matthew has a very clear intent. What he's showing us, I believe, here is that coming to know the Christ child, coming to know Jesus, is accessible to all. These magi are Gentiles. And it opens the way, if you like, and opens the pathway for us, for all people, to come to know Jesus Christ and to see that all can come and worship him. Just as humble shepherds can bow before him, so-called wise men or smart people can also come. In a sense, we might think of today's world. We might think that these magi, if you like, represent people like those who are into the New Age, the Shirley MacLaines of the world, or those who are into Scientology, the Tom Cruise and John Travolta's, or those who are into the magical arts, the Wicca, people who study the magical ways. They were the foreigners with the strange religions like Buddhism, Hinduism and Islam. And Israel looked down their noses at them. Israel, when it looked at these people of other faiths, saw them as being abhorrent. But Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, acknowledges the integrity of their search. He honors people who are truly hungry for a revelation of God. So hungry, in fact, that they're willing to go on a journey, a lifelong search at great personal expense and risk, just to find God. These men were so hungry that they were prepared to go to a foreign territory at personal risk to ask questions that upset kings and cities, just to find what their heart hungered for. Around us in our community, here in Blackburn North, in Melbourne even, we have people of many different faiths, different cultures. And I think this passage reminds us that we dare not despise them or their religions, for their search for God may have more integrity or more earnestness to it than our search for God. Their hunger for this spiritual revelation, if you like, may well exceed our hunger for God. Even though they may be off by 10 kilometers, God by his Spirit has led them a long way towards the truth. But Matthew here is not just telling us to respect people of other faiths or other religious journeys. He's telling us that the last 10 kilometers from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, from pride and fullness, from entitlement, all the way to Bethlehem, to being humble before the cradle, humble before the manger, comes by God's revelation. You see, compared to Jerusalem, Bethlehem was nothing. Compared to king's palaces, a home of a carpenter was nothing. Compared to power and prestige, that which these wise men and the world expect of God, this baby was nothing. The best of religions, or the best of our searches, apart from the revelation of the Word of God, leads us to a place that always falls short. We all need to find in this word, this special revelation, itself absolutely necessary, so that in our search we also might find God. So as earnestly as you may seek, if you're seeking in the wrong place, if you haven't made the rest of that journey, if you like, to find the truth, then you'll fall short. And Matthew here, I think, has a second clear point. The second point is that receiving revelation without a search equally leaves us short by 10 kilometres. If you listen to the flow of the passage here, the Magi come to Jerusalem asking questions. They ask, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And we find here that all of Jerusalem, including Herod, is shocked and disturbed. Now, we might easily understand why Herod was upset. After all, the birth of a king was going to mean competition for him. And of all the leaders in Israel, Herod was the one who didn't like competition. He did away with one of his 10 wives, and he also bumped off a couple of his children. So he had a history of eliminating competition. We might understand why Herod was upset. He wasn't a true Jew even. But why was Jerusalem upset? Well, a variety of answers might be proposed. Maybe it was because the powers that be in Jerusalem, those who had politically and religious safe seats, if you like, who like Herod were afraid of losing their powers because of the coming Messiah King. They might have been worried or concerned that their entitlements were going to be undermined by this king. Or maybe it was because Israel was looking for a different kind of king. They were looking for a mighty majesty, one who would lead them to political and military success. They would know that when the king and the Messiah would be born, they would be ready. So in Jerusalem, they waited for the king's arrival. And as you read in this passage, they knew that the scripture said in Micah that the king was to be born in Bethlehem, and yet they ignored going on this search themselves. They ignored their own message. Their perception of the king to come was no different than the religions of the world that they looked down their noses upon. They were off by 10 kilometres. Jerusalem had its inflated pretensions, its self-sufficiency, its intellectual strength, its power, its political correctness, its hope in relationships with foreign powers. It was the centre of their world, where success was not only the norm, it was expected. Material wealth was there. I mean, Herod's glorious temple and the beautiful gate adorned with gold, a fitting place to bring offerings to God. And of course, the people who lived there had that revelation. As children of Abraham, they had their in with God. Their light had come. It was only a matter of time before the nations brought Jerusalem their gifts. Jerusalem had a political interpretation of Isaiah 60. For years, you see, the people living there had paid taxes to the invading nation. And they saw, or some people saw Isaiah 60 as a promise that the nations would come and pay taxes to them and homage to them. Just as Queen of Sheba had come and brought gold and spices to King Solomon. But you see, this was all off by 10 kilometres. Wealth doesn't bring salvation. Power doesn't give hope. Political arrangements don't guarantee peace. Rituals of supposed worship in a glorious temple don't guarantee God's favour. It all falls short. What does the scripture say? It says, those who lose their life will find it. Those who lead will lead by being followers and servants. Before glory comes humility. The kingdom is for the meek. Before fullness comes emptiness. A seed must die before it springs to life, so death precedes life. So the good news for smart people is that God befriends sinners. The good news for smart people is that God befriends sinners. Those who are out will be in. The first will be last. The last will be first. The least greatest. This passage reminds us that foreigners are welcome. Eternal life is not by goodness, it is a gift. It's not by giving, but by receiving. God comes as a baby. So that's Bethlehem on the margins, ridiculed, insignificant, 10 kilometres south of Jerusalem. But that 10 kilometers is the difference between death and eternal life. And though we have received revelation, if we fail to search into it, if we fail to seek God with all our heart, we remain off by 10 kilometers. And so we come to a key question this morning. I want you to listen to this carefully. My question is this: have you seen Jesus? Has he been revealed to you? Are you a seeker? Are you a seeker who seeks with all your heart? The scriptures promise, if we seek, we will find. Have you found him? Continue seeking. Look into the mysteries of his riches. Seek his kingdom first, his righteousness first, and all the other things that Jerusalem worries about. Don't worry about them. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Are you a seeker? Have you found him? These wise men, as they bowed before Jesus, brought their gifts. They brought their best. There's a lot been made of what the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh stand for or represent. But I like to think that they gave their best. We saw that when they saw the star over the house where Jesus was, that Jesus now a young boy, between 1 and 2 years old, that when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. For those who seek Jesus, joy is theirs. For those who come and bring their gifts humbly before him and acknowledge him as being the true king, there is great blessing. I'd just like to leave you this morning with a short story, something for you to think about over this Christmas. This old story tells about a woman, a young woman. She had a habit of saying a little silent prayer about the simplest things every day. And now she whispered her prayer. Please, God, make him think I'm still pretty. What heart-wrenching words. Della's knee-length, cascading, beautiful brown hair was her most prized possession. But she just cut her beautiful brown hair to sell to a wig maker. She does it so she'll have money for the sale of her hair, so that she'll be able to buy a gold watch chain on which her husband Jim can hang his most prized possession, the gold watch that's been his father's and his grandfather's. Della and Jim are a newlywed couple who subsist in near poverty. They have little money for fixing their cramped little flat, let alone for extravagant Christmas presents. And without knowing what she's done, Jim will be coming home on Christmas Eve to find Della with her hair cut short, all to buy this beautiful chain for him that he cannot possibly afford to buy for himself. Will he still think her pretty? But in a tragic twist to this classic story told by O. Henry, we learn that Jim has sold his cherished watch to buy a set of tortoiseshell combs with jewel rims for his beloved young wife's beautiful hair. The very set she has yearned for so long but can never hope to buy for herself. Della now has cropped her hair, but with the finest gift her young husband could sacrifice to buy. And Jim now has no watch, but with the most precious gift his young bride could sacrifice to bring him for Christmas. And O. Henry writes at the end of the story, here I have lamely related to you the uneventful chronicle of two foolish children in a flat who most unwisely sacrificed for each other the greatest treasures of their house. But in a last word to the wise of these days, let it be said that of all who give gifts, these are the wisest. Of all who give and receive gifts, such are they wisest. Everywhere they are wisest. They are the Magi. It's hard to get inside the head of these Magi and really know what impelled them to go on that long journey, or what was in their mind as they bowed to worship the baby, Jesus. But we can see from their actions what they may not have guessed fully themselves. Our sacrificial worship and love for Jesus will produce true sacrificial love for each other. May that be your experience this Christmas time. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you promise that all who seek you will find you. Help us to be earnest in our search. Help us, Lord, to read your word. Help us, Lord, to pray. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, recognizing you for who you truly are. Give us a heart for those around us, Lord, who are still on a journey but haven't yet arrived. And help us, Lord, to be out there bringing your joy and peace to them this Christmas time. We pray, Lord, that we might be prepared to lay down our lives to serve you and to serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.